My friend Gerald just had a birthday, and for his birthday, I thought it'd be fun to take him to the Skeeters game. So I started looking for Skeeters tickets, and I come to find out that the Skeeters no longer exist. Apparently, they're the Cosmic Cowboys or the Space Cowboys or Space Cowboys. Yeah, there's something, I don't know. I mean, they basically killed NASA several years ago. I don't know why we're still riding the space theme. I thought Skeeters was awesome. But they've changed their name. Who knew? And that got me thinking as I was contemplating what to preach the next couple of Sundays is, if you are in Christ, does anybody know that your name has changed? Not because you attend some religious activities or go to a religious service, but because you are different. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that we are different. If you are in Christ, then you are different. Your name is changed, and as a result of having a name change, your life is different. Not perfect, but different. And so find Romans chapter 8, and we'll talk about it. It's a significant passage in the New Testament, maybe one of the most significant outside the Gospels, significant theologically because it talks to us about freedom and empowerment. It talks to us about adoption and it talks to us about transformation. It's significant emotionally because it encourages our hearts and it lets us know that we cannot be separated from the love that God has for us. It's significant practically because it teaches us how to live, or talks to us about how we live in accordance with the Spirit who is residing in us. But it's also significant with an eternal perspective, because in this life there is pain, there is suffering, there is heartache, there are hard times, but Romans chapter 8 teaches us how to contemplate those things and live with those things with heaven in mind. Today I want to talk about verse 1 through 8, and I want to talk about it from the context of the freedom that we have as believers in Christ, in Christ. We are free from the power that sin would have over us. Romans earlier, he says that sin is our primary problem, and that the wages of the sin that we have in our life is death. This is what we deserve. But he gets to the end of chapter 7, and he's like, I got all these struggles in my life, and who can I possibly depend on? And then he starts out in chapter 8 and says, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. And so he answers his own question, is Christ Jesus makes the difference in our life. It's not magic. There's not a magical formula that gives us the ability to have power and victory over the sin in our life. It is applied. It is things that are practiced. It is obediences that we live out and that we work out, as he encourages believers to do. This is not new. He tells us all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the creation narrative, and shortly thereafter, it is time to bring sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, and Abel brings his, and Abel's are received and welcomed, and Cain's having a hard time. Cain's struggling with what he wants to bring to the Lord, and he's having a bad attitude about why he should bring it, about why his brothers was so readily received, and he's having a conversation with God himself. And God says, Cain, why are you downcast? Cain, why are you angry? Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. The sin in our life that we are supposed to be free from, we are responsible for implementing the freedom that is offered to us. This is why addicts fail and return to addiction, is because, well, they told me if I worked my 12 steps and if I had some kind of higher power and if I turned this over to something supernatural, then there'd be like this magic dome that would be built around me and I would be insulated from all of that. No, no. It's a struggle. It's a fight. You got to slug your way through it, but you're not slugging your way through it in your own strength. You're slugging your way through it with the Spirit of Christ who lives in you. And this is what Romans is trying to tell us. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so that He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And the sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I read one pastor this week who called this particular passage the Christian Declaration of Freedom, because it's where Paul basically declares that we are spiritually free to enjoy our union with Christ. Let's talk about that a little bit this morning. First, in Christ, I am free from condemnation. One of the great verses in all of Paul's writing is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no verdict of guilty, and there is no punishment for your guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom in Christ and walking in the Spirit are the two concepts that he really kind of brings into play into this. There's no condemnation if you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, not only are you walking free from condemnation, but you have the ability to walk in the Spirit, not in your old nature. I referenced Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Paul asked the question, who can deliver me? I struggle. The things I want to do are the things I can't. The things I can't do are the things that I do. The things that I'm not supposed to do, I wind up doing. He describes you and me. He's describing himself, but he describes you and me. He says, who will deliver me? The last four words of chapter 7, he thanks Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, he's the only one. He's the only one. I can't do this on my own, but I don't have to do it by myself. God offers pardon to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no verdict of punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need you to understand that today. That any sin you commit in this life, when you ask forgiveness of that sin is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. The Scripture says God puts it behind His back. God tells us that He separates them as far as the east is from the west. The Scripture tells us that He remembers them no more. You don't have the ability to forget, but He does. And someday, on that day, when Jesus calls our name and we wind up being in His presence, God's not going to be asking you anything about what good things you did or how you served or anything like that. The very first thing He's going to want to know from you is whether or not you made a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for His Son, Jesus Christ. And if the answer to any of those three is no, He will say, depart from me, for I do not know you. Because He's not looking for what you did. He's looking for what Christ did and what you believed in Christ doing. I also need you to understand that no condemnation is different than no consequences. While it is true that we will never experience the wrath of God, it is also true that there will be consequences for the things that we do that are willfully disobedient to God. There are consequences for not being obedient. If you know to do good, the scripture says, and you don't do it, then it is sin. And there will be consequences for that sin. We all have them. Yours are probably different than mine. But I got to keep a pretty hot confession list going. Don't know about you, but there are still consequences from those. We read in Romans chapter 14 further on in the book, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let us stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. The way you live your life matters. And there are consequences for the way you live your life. And if you and I live our life in a way that causes other brothers and sisters to stumble, there will be consequences for that. We read in verse 2 that if we are in Christ, not only are we not condemned, but now we're governed by a new law. The law of sin and death no longer has jurisdiction over the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ conquered sin and he conquered death. The law pronounces a curse, but the law of the Spirit pronounces the blessing. We've been made free from the wrath of God because in Christ we now operate in the Spirit. So in Christ I am free from condemnation, but secondly, in Christ I am free to live in the Spirit. Still your choice, but the Spirit of Christ now lives in you. Verse 2, through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, those in Christ do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The Spirit's mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. Paul says that we are free to live in the Spirit. And those who do not live according to the Spirit, they live according to the flesh. Paul's not listing requirements here that must be met. He's describing the person who is already free because of Christ already living inside of them. Those who are in Christ should walk according to the Spirit. So how do I know if that's true? How do I know if I'm walking according to the Spirit? Well, let me give you three truths that Paul teaches about our freedom to walk in the Spirit of God. The first thing you have to understand is that the Spirit of Christ in you makes you righteous. You do not earn a righteousness. If you are in Christ, His righteousness is already in you. The seminary word is called imputation. And it is where the presence of the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of you. Another problem that so many believers struggle with is this notion that somehow I have to derive my self-worth or my faith or my comfort from earning some level of righteousness. You can't earn righteousness. Christ has already done that. And when you make a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for Him, that righteousness comes into you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died. And as a result of that, we have access to His righteousness. I can walk in the Spirit because of what Christ has done. The law can't save. The law only condemns. Christ saves. The law is the level of the plumb line that reveals our faults. And you and I can't do anything to correct them. Christ has done those things. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Everything he did, every decision he made, every conversation that he ever had was in direct pleasure to God the Father. He lived a life of complete obedience while he was alive on this earth. And yet he was tempted in every way that you and I have ever been or are ever going to be tempted, and he chose not to sin. And by doing so, he lived the demands of the law. And therefore, when he died on the cross, he made a way for salvation to all those who were condemned under the law. You with me? He lived perfectly under the law and died for us so that in him, his perfection is transported to us through his Spirit. He is our righteousness. He is the reason we are not condemned. He is the reason that we are worthy. My friends, you got to stop trying to earn it. You got to step back into the role of abiding and just thank Jesus for the fact that his righteousness is in you. Later in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." When God looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the sinner. He sees Christ's blood. And when I go to him in confession and say, "God, I have sinned. I need you to forgive me." He's like, "I can do that because the blood has covered you. Forgiven." My confession doesn't make me forgiven. It is my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that I have his righteousness inside of me that makes me forgiven. And that's what God sees. He's pleased with my acknowledgement. I'm asked to ask for forgiveness. I'm asked to confess. God just wants me to agree with him that I've made a mess of things. And when I agree with him that I've made a mess of things, he's like, "You're forgiven." You know why? Because even though you're a mess, you've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to, and you're trying to live for my son. So guess what? Forgiveness. Christ in me makes me righteous in the sight of a holy God. Listen to how he explains it to the church at Corinth. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," this is Christ, "we might become the righteousness of God." What a gift. What a magnificent gift. I am free to live in the Spirit because I have Christ's righteousness in me. But I am also free to live in the Spirit because the Spirit in me offers me mental redirection. Sometimes our thought life is our own worst enemy, is it not? Look at what he says in verses 5 through 7 of Romans 8. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." I want you to look at verse 5 when he says, "those who live according and those who live in accordance." He's describing to you there the fact that you have a choice. You have a choice to live with sin nature, or you have a choice to live in accordance with the Spirit. Verse 6, Depending on what you choose, the mind of sinful person is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I think we soft sell this because I think we interpret sin in very different ways. When Paul talks about living in accordance with the sin nature, we think about sexual perversion or murder or those kind of things. But those things are addressed very little in the Scripture. You know what is addressed in the Scripture? Spiritual sloth, spiritual laziness, bad attitude, arrogance, pride, ego, being stingy. These are the things that are addressed in the Scripture. Remember, the Scripture says if you know to do good and you don't do it, that is a sin as well. Notice how choosing to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis renews our mind and changes our thinking. This is why Paul, a couple chapters from now, addresses the fact that our mind has to be renewed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said that we need to renew our minds. We are responsible for renewing our minds. We got to stop waiting for Jesus and his Harry Potter potion to make our mind fixed on him. It doesn't exist. The renewal of our mind is our responsibility. Some of you will say, well, Paul's talking about the committed Christian and the not committed Christian. I don't think that's who he's talking about here. I think this is a sober warning for someone who thinks they are a believer but doesn't wrestle with the unbiblical dogmas of worldly influences and worldly influencers. The church at Rome back when Paul was writing is very much like 21st century America. And there are influencers in the culture who created entire followings and entire sects of people that says, you need to follow me, and if you don't follow me, then you're not going to reach enlightenment. It's called the ASH effect. A-S-C-H effect. And basically what it says is that a majority of people will go along with what a majority of people want to go along with, even if it's wrong. Because they fear social reprisal if they don't. Sound familiar? It's the world we live in. It's the world Paul was writing in. He was writing to a church who was filled with people that wanted to feel good about themselves and have some form of godliness, but it turned out not to be a godliness at all. He said, you follow these worldly influencers and their influence, it's going to lead to death. But if you disregard these influencers and for things of the Spirit, that's what leads to life and peace. If you choose to follow these influencers and be worldly minded, then you are hostile to God. But if you choose instead to be spiritually minded, you have the peace of God. You live at peace with God. Again, he's saying it's up to you. The choice is yours. You get to decide. How is your mind being renewed? Is it being renewed? We're so afraid of spiritual struggle, and I think this is biblical suicide. I think this is Christ following suicide to be at odds with spiritual struggle. Spiritual struggle, wrestling with good and evil, wrestling with following the influences of the world and choosing to take the road less traveled and follow Christ is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's one of the things that lets us know that the Spirit of Christ is challenging the spirit of ourselves. The problem is it's really exhausting. And if we try to do it in our own strength, we're eventually just going to throw our hands up and go, forget it. It's a struggle. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you seeking after the Spirit? Do the prayers you pray include more than just a blessing over the dinner? Do the prayers you pray ask for the Spirit to be preeminent and pronounced in your life? Is honoring Christ in the things that you think or say and do always being filtered? Are your reactions to other people being filtered by Christ? Is your honesty, are your thoughts, are your life decisions being filtered by Christ and by the Spirit? Are you asking Him about these things in your life? Would you say that your life is characterized by life and peace? Do the world events around you cause you to look up, or do they cause you to fret? When you're faced with the world situation of violence and virus and vitriol, do you run to Jesus or do you run to the influencers? Do you respond in anger or do you respond in a sense of peace? Can you live without the approval of the cultural influencers? Can you live a life continually in apathy? Or can you literally point to a time and place where the joy of the Lord took over from your apathy? You're free to live in the Spirit because Christ's Spirit has made you righteous, and in His righteousness, God sees you through Christ's blood. And our minds should be on these things. The Spirit of Christ in me makes me righteous, but it also offers me mental redirection. It offers me the renewing of the mind in Romans chapter 12. But the Spirit of Christ in me also encourages my redemption. Encourages my redemption. It encourages the fact that I have been bought back. In Romans chapter 9, it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." The Spirit of God lives in you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God, the Scripture says. I can walk in the Spirit because I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. Doesn't mean that my old nature has completely gone away. Instead, it means that my old nature has to continually be subjugated to the Spirit of Christ that is in me. I was on the auction block to slavery, sin, selfishness. And Jesus said, "I have come so that you can be adopted into God's family. If you would just find the faith to believe in me and belong to me and to live for me, then you will know the joy of being adopted into God's family." The possibility to walk in the Spirit is there. Because you have been redeemed. Be encouraged by that. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Do you know that for sure? Does your mental processing confirm that for sure? Are you encouraged regularly by the fact that you have been redeemed? Not to the point of you're like, "Well, I've been redeemed so I can just live however I want to live." Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, absolutely not. May it never be. You don't get to have a life with Christ and a life of continued sin. It just, those two things are incongruent. And again, by sin, I'm not talking about murder or sexual perversion or anything like that. I'm talking about the other things that we excuse as not really being that sinful. "Well, that's just who I am. That's just how God made me." Uh-uh. That may be who you were, and that may be how you used to be, but if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then the Spirit of Christ should be at odds with who you used to be. Vacation Bible School this year, we're going to talk all week long about Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, "For you are God's masterpiece. You're not some haphazard Jackson Pollock. You are a masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. Ephesians chapter 2:10 is a perfect representation of what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8. The masterpiece that you are experiences the glory of Christ and His Spirit in you, and you pursuing to let the Spirit be forward in your life, produce the product that you're supposed to produce. For the three people who have been coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, you will understand what I'm fixing to say. We just finished Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, there's an interesting encounter where Jesus wakes up one morning and the Scripture says He's hungry, and He goes by and He walks to a fig tree, and the fig tree's in full bloom and there's not any figs on that fig tree. And Jesus goes, "Curse you, fig tree." And He moves on. The next morning, they wake up again and they're headed back into the city of Jerusalem, and they walk by this fig tree specifically, and Peter goes, "Oh my gosh, this thing is dead from the roots up." And he's looking for an explanation. And as the three of us in Bible study on Wednesday night have dissected that passage, we came to understand that what Jesus was saying when He cursed the fig tree and asked the fig tree to die is a pretty simple story. If your goal is to produce fruit, and all you produce is a bunch of leaves that look like you're producing fruit, then I curse you. Being in Christ and walking in the Spirit is not about the bondage of trying harder. It is about the freedom of trusting Jesus greater. So what are you going to do? You going to try harder? You going to trust greater? During a time of invitation, the altar is open for you to come kneel and just cry out to God and say, "Look, I'm going to trust you greater." So as we stand together and as we sing, you decide to trust God greater. Father, help us to trust you more. In your name, amen.